Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at the Church of Conscious Harmony. I'm very grateful for your presence here this morning. I know there are a lot of things you could do on a Sunday, but thank you for your attention and desire to experience the love of God more deeply in your life. Especially if you're visiting for the first time, I'd love the privilege of meeting you after service. And there's also a welcome table with one of our team members there that can answer any questions you may have about the church, just on the other side of the bridge you came in on. The bulletin is full of opportunities and resources and announcements. I just want to draw your attention to several of them. We have Gurdjieff music, which is an extraordinary mystical, esoteric experience of the vibration of music lifting us up into a different place of understanding and connection with wisdom. And that happens on Tuesday, October 29th. And Billy, our music director, also brings Tibetan singing bowls to start that service out. This is also in honor of Gurdjieff's death day, and we'll celebrate that through the music and the readings that night. Every morning during the week, right beneath us, we have centering prayer in Theosis Chapel. And if you're needing or wanting others to pray with, to meditate with, this space is here for you every morning at 7 a.m., and it is a wonderful ministry of this community that there's a perpetual devotion to the silence every day. Also, every Wednesday evening at 6:30, we have a contemplative Eucharistic service here in the sanctuary. And I really encourage you to explore if that might be a blessing to you during the middle of your week. So the church is living and active, and I wish for you to partake in as much as possible. That's all the announcements I have today. We're focusing on the theme of manifestation today in our series Lessons in Creating, but in particular the power of our words and our thoughts and how they participate in the process of manifestation. Let's take a moment in the silence and ask the Spirit to speak to each of us through this time together, and that those beside us would be blessed, and through this service, the world would feel an increase of love and consciousness. May it be so.
Holy Spirit. Please stand for the gospel in one word.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, who loves us as a mother and father, we thank you for creating each of us with the unique capacity to love you and to love one another and to love ourselves. We ask that this service would fill us with an energy that brings healing and joy and goodness to our lives, to our families, to our community, and to our world. We thank you that you have created us as creators, that you have endowed us with the capacity to think and to speak reality into existence. We ask that we would learn to accommodate wisdom more fully and completely in our lives, cease to resist our selfishness and self-absorption, and be opened by your Spirit into the full light of your love each and every day. Send us home changed, transformed, filled with this love. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living Trinity. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Francis, I was just kind of hoping you'd just keep talking and teaching. Another time? We're going to do a couple things today. The first is going to be more on the intellectual side. The second will be more on a practical side, and then the third will be more on a community side. We'll have open sharing about this experience that we all have had of what we've manifested through our thoughts and through our words. First, on the intellectual side, though, the passage of scripture that Francis just read is called the Prologue of St. John. And it's a very famous passage. And truth be told, without that passage and verses 12 and 14, which we didn't read, the doctrine of Trinity would not have unfolded as we know it today. Really, so much of our understanding of the Christian notion of the relationality of God would not have unfolded without those simple words. Now, if you're listening carefully, perhaps you didn't hear the way in which the translators of the Greek into English do us a disservice. And I'll read it again because it's very important that we hear this because it helps us clarify some things about the nature of the Trinity and the nature of God and how that relates to our capacity to continue to be co-creators and manifest things through our words. But listen for this again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So right away, we've got a problem here. We've got a he. Okay, so the first problem comes with what do we mean by the word word? What do we mean by the word word? And the second problem is, what is this he? Who is this he? What? How can the word be a he? Or are they separate things? So the Greek word that we get translated into English as word, very badly translated into English as word, is the Greek word logos. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, because it's a very, very important concept, philosophically and theologically. And although, if you started talking about it today, this afternoon, with your family, they'd all go to sleep. So it's very impractical in some other ways. But it's very, very important to understand this word. And first of all, the Greek word logos is a philosophical concept that people like Heraclitus, people like the Stoics, people like Philo of Alexandria, 2,000 years ago plus, philosophically used this word logos, this Greek word logos, to describe the mystery that they couldn't pinpoint of what they intuited was what we would call the matrix of reality, the medium by which everything is hanging together. The quantum field is how we would talk about it today. That they understood this principle or dynamic or energy of the logos as the means by which everything came into being, so kind of the intermediary between God and the universe or the planet Earth, that this logos was the intermediary between God and creation. And then not only was it the intermediary, it kept on the job by maintaining and ordering reality as we know it. So it's kind of like a wisdom law that's infused to the fabric of reality. And 2,000 years ago plus, these philosophers realized that they needed a principle, a dynamic energy, that by way of a word that could help explain the nature of reality. And they used the word logos to do this. So this is a very high-minded ideal, this notion of logos. And for the early humble Christians to say, this logos became flesh in the person of Jesus, was massively intellectually brave. And it was a step forward in our conscious evolution of our understanding of God. It's really quite a profound thing. Now, I highly recommend, if anyone's interested in knowing more about the logos, and I won't bore you any longer about the logos, I will just reference you to Bernadette Roberts' book, The Real Christ, and her chapter on the logos is the finest synthesis of the primary theological and philosophical issues that are related to the logos. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to connect the logos to the quantum field, and we'll just hold that for a second and come back to the quantum field. But what I want to remind us all of is that when it says he, this is the bias of male translators, because the Logos isn't Jesus. This is very key for us to really get clear on. The Logos isn't Jesus. The Logos existed before Jesus was ever born. The Logos is that dynamic energy that we would call the divine nature that united itself with universal human nature. And that union is what we define as the Christ. The Christ is the union of the human nature with that quantum divine nature called the Logos. So the second you replace Logos with Jesus and start thinking the Logos is Jesus, you get really mixed up theology that has Jesus up in heaven before he was born in Mary's womb. And these crazy ideas of the pre-existing, then theologians switch it on us. They say the pre-existing Christ. They don't say the pre-existing Jesus, but then they go on talking as if Jesus existed before. And this is really problematic theologically, because it made Jesus God, a man God. That's called idolatry. So this huge issue theologically has caused wars. And it's one of the main reasons the Muslims and the Christians can't get along, is because Christianity early on made a man in the God. That's a no-no in the monotheistic culture. God is beyond humankind, beyond human nature. But the Logos energy can unite itself to human nature. And so there you got the intermediary, not transcendent God, omnipresent God, infused to all things, and then immanent by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is just theological and philosophical and intellectual. I get it. So I'll stop talking about it. But I find it to be useful as a corrective to heal much of the abuse that theology has wagered upon Western civilization in turning Jesus into God. Now, I can say that in this church I'd get fired at the other church. But that doesn't diminish Jesus, because Jesus is the way-shower. He's the firstborn among many, a large family, of what we were intended to be. Vessels that unite the divine nature with our human nature. And we become participants in that union that Jesus demonstrated on the stage of human history. So we needed the template. We needed the revelation to show us and remind humankind what our nature was destined for, what it is that's possible. I always like to say, what does the fullness of a human being look like? You know, we talk about these levels of consciousness, and we talk about all the spectrum of development, but I say, what does the fullest level of development look like on this planet? Would it not look like someone who knows your heart without you speaking it? Would it not look like someone who, when you touched them, energy flowed out and everything in you was healed? Would it not look like someone who is able to forgive immensely even while he was being tortured and killed? Would it not look like someone whose wisdom flowed out so profusely that we remember it to this day in the lines, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, whose wisdom marked human civilization forever? Wouldn't it look like Jesus? Yes. Oh. Do you want to come up? Excuse me. Okay, that's enough on the Logos. Let's talk about the practical dimension of this. And I want to turn to Joe Dispenza as the bridge. This is from his book, Becoming Supernatural. And this, again, just as a placeholder, there are a lot of other resources we could learn from about the quantum field. Joe Dispenza distills it down in a very practical way. But if you're interested in learning more about the quantum field, we've got a physicist in our community. We've got Ilya Dilio, who can represent so much of this knowledge to us through her books. This is what Joe Dispenza says about the quantum field, starting on page 63. Researchers have soon discovered that the electrons that move around in the vast field behave in a completely unpredictable manner. They don't appear to be subject to the same laws that govern matter in our larger universe. The same laws that govern matter. Sounds like the Logos. There, here in one moment, these electrons, and then gone the next.
and it's impossible to predict where and when one of these electrons will appear. That's because, as the researchers eventually discovered, the electrons exist simultaneously in an infinite number of possibilities or probabilities. It is only, this is the bridge between moving from the intellectual to the practical, it is only when an observer focuses his or her attention, and looks for something, quote-unquote, material, that the invisible field of energy and information collapses into either a particle or wave that we know as the electron. That is called collapsing the wave function, or a quantum event. But as soon as the observer looks away, no longer observing the electron and taking his or her mind off the subatomic matter, it disappears back into the quantum field of energy. In other words, that particle or physical matter, the electron in this case, can't exist until we observe it. It's profound. It cannot exist until we give it our attention. And the moment we're no longer putting our attention on it, it turns back into energy, specifically an energetic frequency, which scientists call a wave. In this way, mind and matter are related in the quantum field. By the way, just as we, as subjective consciousness, are observing the electron into form, there's an objective universal consciousness that is constantly observing all of us and our three-dimensional reality into order and form as well. That's Joe Dispenza's insight, and we could call that the Logos or God or whatever, but he calls it the quantum field of objective universal consciousness. So what this means for you and me is this. If you are viewing your life from the same level of mind every single day, giving your attention to what you give your attention to in the same way every single day, anticipating a future based on your past, you are collapsing infinite fields of energy and possibility into the same patterns of information called your life. So your future stays the same as your past. So, for example, if you wake up and you think, "Where's my pain?" your familiar pain soon appears because you expect it to be there. Now, that's a very bold thing to say, that my reality is based on where I'm giving my attention. And I'm a participant in co-creating my reality. And, you know, I didn't really like that until I realized it's actually happening. So just a couple examples from my own life. When I was 19 years old, I fell in love for the first time with the woman, and she was never available to me. She was always working or doing things. And I'd walk around at night at this camp that we were both working at in the summer, and I would look up at the stars like a good romantic, and I would say, "I feel so lonely. I feel so alone." And my thoughts became my words, and my words became my looped reality. And that happened, that went on all summer. Now, looking back at that, I realize so much of that experience of my feeling was a result of my thinking it. And if I could change my thinking, I could change my feeling. Now, that's I'm telling on myself in an embarrassing way. Now I'll tell on myself in a way that is really cool. it was 1995, and I'd taken a year off to work at a church to see if I really wanted to go to seminary. And I was coming to the end of that time, and I was heading to seminary. And my plan was to drive my little pickup, Isuzu pickup truck, packed with my stuff from Wisconsin to New Jersey. And I was counting on some scholarship money that was going to allow me to buy a cap for the back of my truck. And that would have allowed me to carry all my stuff from Wisconsin to New Jersey, no problem, versus getting a U-Haul. And the scholarship money fell through at the very last minute. And that meant that $1,500 I was counting on to buy the cap all of a sudden disappeared 3 days before I was supposed to leave. Now this seems like a small problem, but back then I was terrified of my situation. I had saved every single penny for several years just to do this, and now it felt all in jeopardy. So I went up to this place called Devil's State Lake Park. It should be called Balanced Lake State Park. It's so beautiful. And on the way there, there was a truck cap store with, you know, truck caps, things you put on the back of pickup trucks, stacked up on shelves and whatnot so you could go in and look at them. So I decided I would just go look at these caps, see which one I might like. So it's like 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning. I was going hiking at Devil's Lake State Park. And I'm walking, the ground is dewy in late August, and there is a snow plow parked right there in the parking lot. They use it in the winter, but it was stored for the summer there in the parking lot. And I had been looking at the caps, just longing for, oh, I need a cap. And as I'm leaving the caps, I turn around and walk by this snowplow, and I just happened to look down, and in the shadow cast by the snowplow was something I'd never seen in my entire life. It was a roll wad of cash with a rubber band around it. It's the little details, right? But so without thinking or feeling anything, I just spontaneously reached down to pick it up to see if it was real. And I looked and I stood there like this, like, what? And so I didn't know what to do. So I go to the store, and no one's there. It's 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday. What do I do? So I took it. And I thought, you know, I'll call them tomorrow morning. And so I did. I called them and I said, I was there yesterday, and I just want to report that I found some cash on your property. Has anyone reported anything missing? And they said, hold on a second. I come back on the phone, and they say, no one has reported anything missing. And I said, here's my number. If anyone does, I'll give it back. Now, I've talked about this in different settings before, about what's the moral thing to do. That's not the moral of this story. It turns out that they never called back. I didn't call them either. And I bought a cap with that cash. It was exactly the amount of money I needed. It was about $950. Now, that is a story of manifestation that I cannot explain. And it is something about the connection between what I was thinking and feeling and wanting that I have seen over the course of my life, that there's a parallel when we really think something and feel something in our bodies and emotions. When it comes together, sometimes extraordinary things can manifest. So I'm not the only person who's had similar kinds of experiences. And so we move now to another aspect of the practical dimension of the quantum field, and how our words, this logos principle that we are partaking in through the power of our thought and our words, can shape our life. The first way it can do that is through blessing other people. Now, you can think about all the ways in which we want manifestation to bless us, but one of the primary ways our thoughts and our words can manifest is by blessing other people. So Greg Braden's book, The Secrets of Lost Mode of Prayer, he's got a beautiful section on here called The Third Secret, Blessing is the Release. And I'm just going to read two pages from Greg and then talk about it. Blessing may be defined as a quality of thought, feeling, and emotion that allows us to redefine our feelings about something that's hurting us now or has hurt us in the past. Stated another way, blessing something is the lubricant that frees our hurtful emotions and opens us up to greater healing, rather than keeping our emotions stuck and unresolved within the body. To lubricate our emotions, we must acknowledge or bless all aspects of those hurtful feelings. I think of the welcoming prayer, such as those who suffer the cause of the suffering, and those who witness the outcome of suffering. I often find at this point in any discussion of what blessing is, that it's important to be very clear about what it is not. When we bless someone who's hurt us, clearly we aren't suggesting that what has happened is okay, or that we'd like it to happen again. Blessing doesn't condone or make excuses for any atrocity or act of suffering or trauma. It doesn't put a stamp of approval on a hurtful event, or suggest that we would ever choose to re-experience it. What blessing does do is free us from our painful experiences. It acknowledges that those events, whatever they were, have occurred. When we do so, our feelings about those experiences move through our bodies instead of getting stuck inside them. In this way, blessing is the key to reaching Rumi's field beyond wrongdoing and rightdoing. Blessing is the key to accessing the space in between. It temporarily suspends our hurt long enough so that we can replace it with another feeling. Through the act of blessing another, you assume your power to release life's deepest hurts and unresolved feelings. Blessing does so without the need to trace those feelings back to their origins, relive the pain again and again, or try and get to the bottom of it. While all of these paths may work to some degree, and for some people without the need for any ability other than what you already have inside you, the single act of blessing gives you the power to change your life, and it does so in a heartbeat. So one of the practical applications for manifesting through our thoughts and our words is to use our words to bless others, not curse them. And we could begin to manifest a different kind of relationship, different kind of situation, different kind of community, different kind of world, if we could put that stop to those emotional outbursts or swamping where we don't bless with our words, where we speak words of curse, words of diminishment, words of denial, words of criticism, words of rejection, words of lack, versus words of blessing. I bless you, I forgive you, I release you, you are free. I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. Thank you for who you are, for what I've learned through you. Thank you for the way in which you have helped me grow into more into love. And we can bless those who have cursed us, we can bless those who have hurt us, and manifest a different kind of existence. Now, doing this on the fly, in the moment of our conflicts or difficulties or frictions of life, becomes a real means of grace in an art form. And it's really the man that has not blessed in me, the man who has been a curser, that has taught me how much I need to learn how to be a blesser and where I need to bless the most in those moments where I allow myself to go to sleep and give in to the negative emotions that take over and end up speaking or thinking words of cursing or words of destruction. So I think that's a pretty powerful invitation to us, and as a culture, as a species, that we can see where words of cursing lead to us, and we can see where words of anger and contrasting and criticizing lead. It stirs the pot in such powerful ways that we discover not peace but more negativity, and it roils and roils and roils, and it boils. So we need the balm of peace. We need the balm of blessing to help. And, you know, what ends up happening so often is that I might be cursing another or cursing a situation, and someone else in this community or in my life is blessing. And that balances it out. And sometimes I see the distinction and contrast between my state of being and theirs, and it lifts me right out of my curse and sets me free to live by a different, deeper kind of magic that I realize I create what I speak. I must be a better steward of my words. And this leads us to the other practical thing that all of us can do. And we are a community that celebrates and practices and focuses on the silence. Theologically, we understand that God's first word is silence, that silence is the womb by which the Logos comes forth into the universe and to which it returns. But there is a power in our words of prayer, of intercession and declaration and requesting, as we talked about when we reviewed affirmations. And the power of our prayer life is like amplified through our practice of silence. And it clarifies our wants and our needs and our desires and our thoughts. That silence distills it so that these words that we declare in affirmation or intercession can become so precise and connected. And I would say that's the greatest advantage of starting your prayer day with silence, because it tunes your energy up in such a way that it connects with a deeper, higher frequency by which miracles can occur. And by miracles, I don't mean just the wad of cash showing up. I mean just my ability to forgive someone who's hurt me or not say that curse when I want to. That's the miracle I'm talking about, really. So praying for others, using our words to manifest prayer in this world and in our community. We need to be a greater community of prayer. We do a community prayer thing every Sunday morning at 9:15 in the scriptorium room. More people need to be there, because it enhances the signal. It enhances the intention of our attention, because we know in the quantum field where you give your attention to, that arises reality and manifestation. So if more of us are giving our attention to praying and interceding for people and their needs and their brokenness, well, all of a sudden the quantum field starts reflecting back to us things that weren't there before we started asking. Now, I don't understand the mystery of prayer. I do not understand why some things manifest and others don't. I do not understand the time frequency. Some things manifest very quickly and others take a lifetime. I don't understand it, but I'm not asked to. I'm asked to have faith and to trust it and to live in it. So, here ends the lesson. Let us open the floor and hear how manifestation has operated in your life. Can we verify some of these things I've been talking about? Are these things true principles, and how have they manifested in your life? Who would like to share first? Francis.
Microphone. First of all, I have to say that I am so glad that you addressed the gender issue in the scripture, because as I was preparing to do the reading, I was just, you know, eyes in the personality were just really having a hard time with it. Like, I read it in many different ways. I was like, him, he, and I counted the pronouns and was kind of losing it. And I think it was a challenge for me because of some, just a personal, some personal work that I've been doing with, I would say, degenderizing what we call God in our, you know, common vernacular. And so I reread it as, you know, I put the Christ where it said he or him. And then I remembered that in his book, World Without End, Father Keating was asked what he would call God or how he referred to God. And he used this phrase, the ultimate reality. And so that's what I've been using. And so then I reread the scripture again, using the ultimate reality. All these things has felt more opening, but what I want to say about that in relationship to what I feel for me with the quantum field is that what I've noticed is that even with the word God, there's just such a deep imprint of the old guy with the beard that I've kind of wondered, what does that do for my perception of myself in the quantum field, of what this being is capable of manifesting or becoming when it constantly reaffirms that masculine image. And so in my own life, I've worked with the ultimate reality, or there's a phrase that I found in a book. It's called Prayers of the Cosmos by Neil Douglas Klotz. And there's a phrase in there that he uses called Birther of the Cosmos.
A boon.
And yes, exactly, that Aramaic, or a translation from Aramaic. And so what I've noticed for myself is that there's an energetic shift and a slight feeling of an opening that I experience. And there's this sense of, like, more is possible because I'm invited to participate more just by virtue of working with that idea of using different languaging around the ultimate reality.
Yeah.
So thank you for addressing that.
Yes.
And the second thing in terms of manifesting, I literally just walked into the sacristy this morning and was sharing with Lori and Jill, and I'm sure many people have heard this, but in 2014, I had a third shoulder surgery. And I was sitting in Tim's office talking about this upcoming event, and he encouraged me to read one of Joe Dispenza's books, You Are the Placebo. And so I was determined to devour that book before the surgical procedure. And one of the things that struck me about that book was I would see work idea after work idea in that book. And so there was so much that resonated with me, and then I also started practicing the meditations. And I went even beyond the meditations. I started, and I'm not the kind of person who really does a lot of visualization. That's a lot of effort for this personality type. But I started working with that, and I would do things like watch videos of people playing the violin or watch videos of people swimming and see myself and tell my body, this is you, this is what you're going to manifest, to the point of even when they were putting, needles in whatever they put in you when you're going to surgery, telling the nurses and doctors, I'm going to be so great after this. I'm going to play the violin for you. It's going to be wonderful. Of course, you wake up after surgery and you're just kind of grogged out. But I think one of the things that struck me was probably several months after that, Tim said, so how's your shoulder? And my shoulder was doing so well that I couldn't even, I was why is he asking me about my shoulder? I'd forgotten that I just even had that. And so that's an experience that I have with working with that. When you're talking about the Joe Dispenza's ideas and manifesting.
Thank you.
And I'm sorry, can I go one more? The work idea that came up for me around blessing was external considering, because I had to be able to hold someone inside myself in a different way to get to that place of blessing.
Yeah.
So thank you for letting me talk.
Thank you for sharing. It happened. Yes. I'm just having a blank brain. Hayden's wife is Lynn.
I wanted to give an example of blessing. I was here for a one-day centering prayer retreat, and I think we'd had a break for lunch, and there was a big car accident on Loop 360 right here, kind of near the entrance of, towards the church. And I remember Barbara Cook going out there and being sort of on the deck here overlooking where the accident was. And she stood there and she blessed everyone there and said a prayer for their healing and their highest good. Mm-hmm. And it was such a wonderful example to me that I could go through the world. And when previously, if that had occurred and I hadn't seen that, I would have, I would have not known what could I do, and I would have felt sort of powerless to help the people. And so now I realize the power of blessing people, blessing circumstances, blessing people on the trail, as I'm going around the hike and bike trail and I'm seeing someone coming towards me, and I can just bless them. And it's just such a powerful tool, just, to kind of deal with sometimes maybe when you don't feel so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So
thank you, Lynn. Gloria, and then we'll close with Nick.
I've had such an embarrassment of manifestations and blessings, it feels narcissistic to talk about them. And I would say it began 41 years ago when I was at MD Anderson with Hodgkin's disease with a giant tumor on my aorta. How about that? Squelching love. A chaplain came into my room, snuck in. I was mad at my heavenly father, mad at my earthly father. A chaplain snuck in and said, look, I just need to sit down here. I need to count you as someone I saw, and she gave me a copy of a daily word. I read that. I wept. It changed my life. I went to the Unity Church in Houston the next week, started practicing affirmations, visualizing health. This was something so new to my fundamentalist Baptist upbringing. It was, I knew, a divine thing from God to find it. And not everything is manifested, as we all know. But 3 cancers later, I had another manifestation last week, which is quite incredible. Last week, I started throwing up violently, and I thought it was a brain tumor. Turns out it was just a touch of pneumonia that I'd had for quite a while. But the amazing thing was, last Monday morning, as I laid in bed for 3 days waiting for an annual checkup I had this week at MD Anderson, every year I go, I got a letter in the mail from the Church of Conscious Harmony that says, this week we have picked 5 people to pray for, and you are one of them. And it was just one more of those synchronistic God things that came to me. And while I was there, my blessed dog ran away, which was enough to give me another cancer, snuck away, and my dog was found. All is well, and I just can't say enough about the practice and the principles and how it's like a layer of an onion. I took Lessons in Truth the first time 40 years ago with Barbara and Tim Cook, and what a difference it was now to take it 40 years later when I came to become a member of this church, to have the work stuff added to it. It was another layer of that onion peeling. And I've been practicing affirmations. I love Ho'oponopono. I went to Hawaii about 12 years ago, came back with that, another synchronous thing. And I just want to share one of my very favorite affirmations, because it's really easy, is I bless those who vex me.
Amen. Thank you, Gloria. I'm so grateful for your health and well-being. And we'll just close with Nick, if we can keep it brief.
I think of the Sorcerer's Apprentice when I think about manifestation and about how with even just a small amount of feedback from the universe that, like, I have some not control, but like there's a relationship going on that's active. I'm a textbook 7, so it's super easy for me to go too far too fast, and there's like a fear that accompanies, or anxiety maybe, like, which is fear and excitement for me, of like sensing that this is an active relationship, and it can go in any direction. So I'm grateful when I remember also to ask for, like, tempering of what I'm trying to manifest, both in both directions. Like, maybe I'm not asking for enough because I don't think I'm worthy, mm-hmm. or maybe I'm asking for too much. Because I think, like, giving a 16-year-old a hot rod is probably not the smartest decision for a car. And I think gaining skill with manifestation is similar, mm-hmm. especially as an entitled white American, you know, all these things which layer on the divine, layer on top of the divine nature. It's like, chill, step by step.
Yes. Thank you, Nick. And thank you, everyone, for sharing. Just conclude with a cautionary principle, and that is something I learned from Father Thomas Keating, and the last time I visited with him, about a year before he died. And he basically said what he was doing was he was emptying himself, giving it all away. He wanted to become the lowest, take the lowest place. So all this talk about manifestation and co-creating and affirming and whatnot, it turns out that on the spiritual journey, it's really not about what we get, but ultimately it becomes about our willingness to let it all go and give it back. And so these two truths are important. The active, affirming, co-creating, manifesting what we need, and also the passive, letting go, surrendering, allowing life to strip us bare, to transform us into love itself.
So we never wish to confuse the means, and I view manifestation as a means for the good life, with life. And this is very important. So we have to keep these things in balance. And I thank you for being a community that seeks to grow in wisdom and understanding and practice. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
We have a new chant. You are going to want to look at your words. Which are in your bulletin.
Christ within, before and behind, Christ beneath, above, beside, Christ every hour, every day, every night, Christ within.
This is the time in our service where we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and remember the truth of manifestation that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. We celebrate the gift of the abundance that flows to this community through the devotion and evaluation for who and what we wish to be. We take these tithes, gifts, and offerings and bless them, that they would be multiplied and turned into love, that we would cease our useless acting out from fear in each of our lives and on this planet, and all that separates us be healed by blessing. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Wash me in the water of your silence. Let my worries float away. Let me return to a word I hold dear. Wash away the lie of separation. Take what's broken and make it whole. I consent to your love deep and clear.
Let us now rest in the silence of God's love for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
The Eucharist is a manifestation of the quantum field's love for each of us and its desire to participate in and as us at the same time. Let us pray. Abba Source, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the presence of the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit, and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Thank you to each of you for your presence here. It has enhanced our quantum field of our experience of Christ's love. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with us this week as we manifest blessings. Amen.
Amen.